So this morning we're going to do a couple of things before I get to share God's word with you. One is we're going to give you a survey. Where's the ushers? They're in the back sleeping. Guys in the back? Okay, there we go. Okay. This survey, how many of you love surveys? Awesome. Okay, we have two. Good, so make sure they get a couple extra. The point of the survey is, at church, in this place, our desire is not just to have church, right? Our desire is to grow and equip you to know who God is and what His desire is for your life. That's our goal. And so as we do that, we build relationships with each other because it's not good to go through life alone. Would you agree? So that's why we are doing all the different things that we're doing. So within that, we want to do... Now, turn the paper over. Don't look at it, because I've lost your attention, and I need your attention. I should have handed it out in a minute. Don't look at it. It's a secret. Okay, so over the next couple of months, we want to experiment with something. Everybody good with experiments? We like experiments. How many of you don't like experiments? Okay, put your hand down. I don't want to hear it. Anybody else? Good, okay. Awesome. Everybody likes experiments. See that, except for Lauren, but whatever. So anyway, so this summer we want to do an experiment with you. We would like to offer three different groups for your growth, for your connection with each other, for your connection with God. That's our desire, okay? But we need your help in doing that. So what I want to do is describe the three different groups, but I'm not going to lead all three because I think that would be good or not good. So I want to describe all three by having the group leaders come up and give like a quick blip of that. So I'm going to have Ginny, why don't you come up? There's going to be three different groups that we think, we hope, we imagine that's what we're going to do. One is a ladies group, another is couples, and another is mixed. So Ginny is going to be leading the ladies group this summer. We'll stick with the ladies.
Usually about 100.
Sorry.
Oh, thank you. And when I would go out on an appointment, I would just start talking, telling them about all the wonderful features of the telephone system and what it could do for you and how it would work, and it was the greatest thing since sliced bread. And after about 10 minutes of that, I could see the prospect's eyes glazing over, and some of them would just be, listen to it, and I'd never get a call back. Some of them would be bolder, and they'd say, I'm not interested in all of that. I want to know, can it do such and such? And I'd go, oh. And I'd be kind of blindsided by it. So why am I telling you about my illustrious sales career? Because later on, I took some sales training courses, and what they encouraged us to do is to listen, to ask intelligent questions, to find out what the person really wanted, and to listen to what they had to say. And I think many times that can be our relationship with God. We read some verses in Scripture, and then we go before Him in prayer. We list our requests of our needs and wants and desires. And then we say amen, and we go on with our day. And there's a disconnect between there because we're not listening to what God has to say. So that's what the ladies course that will be presented this summer. It's a 10-week course on how to listen to God. How does God speak to us? What are the ways that He speaks to us today? How do we know if it's really God talking to us? How do we know if it's our own needs or Satan that is talking to us and we're hoping that it's God? And the book that we are going to be using a workbook, which is called Listening to God, surprisingly. And it's created by the Charles Stanley Organization. It's a 10-week course, and it's part of Charles Stanley's Life Principles series. And what he says about listening to God is that listening to God is essential to walking with God, and it is. And I know in my life there have been many times that I haven't been listening to God, and my walk was led astray into areas that I did not want to be in later on. Psalm 31:3 says that you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. So I look forward to working with those that are interested on that. And
thank you.
Yeah. So that's the ladies group. Now, the mixed group, Jamie is going to do. So Jamie, why don't you come up and share a little bit about the mixed group. And mixed is, it's anybody.
Over the age of
something.
Thank you. This summer, we're going to be looking at a video training series called The Truth Project. If you're not familiar with it, it's been out a little while. We have gone through it here, but it's been quite a while since we've gone through it. Most of you won't be familiar with it. So it's a great opportunity. The Truth Project is an opportunity for each of us to gather in a small group. As Pastor Bill said, mixed, meaning whether you're single, whether you're couple, the whole emphasis here is to get together and to be challenged with, is the Bible pointing us towards our worldview? The Bible does have answers that we should be putting into our lives on a regular basis. And many of us will substitute things that we say, oh, this sounds like a great idea, we put that into our life, but it really doesn't match up with what the Bible teaches us. And so if we want to know what the Bible has to teach about each and every aspect of our life, about relationships, about child rearing, about art, about music, about philosophy, this class is going to help us figure out, so we put everything into a biblical worldview. So basically, when you come out of this class, you're going to be able to know in 10 key areas how the Bible speaks to that into our lives, and so that we can understand better each and every day as we go through, whether we work, whether we're retired, whether we're parenting, whether we just encounter people, how do we put God's truth into action? And so this series, it's depending upon how many people we have, the venue and everything else is going to be determined based on how many people we have for this class. But it's all online. It's a video series. There's going to be some, I wouldn't say homework, but there's going to be some assignments that basically I don't want people to show up for the time that we're there, completely forget about what happens, and then come back the next week and be like, what was that whole thing? Because it's practice. It's practice putting in. So there won't be homework, but there will be things that we encourage you to do throughout the week that really try and take a look at how am I living according to God's principles. Thanks.
Okay, so the third group, and you can turn your papers over now and start filling it out while I talk about the third group. The third group is a couples group, and I'll be leading the couples group. Melanie and myself will be leading that because we have the perfect marriage. We do everything right. So we thought we'd just impart some of our wisdom and knowledge onto the rest of you, right? Yeah. Barf. We want to teach through this this book and series. It's a six-week chunk where it's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality for Marriage, where oftentimes what we find in marriage is that emotionally we are not too well connected, where from a communication standpoint, and ladies, please don't nudge your husbands or anything like that, but it kind of goes back and forth, actually, but usually the one spouse doesn't understand the other one at all. You're like train tracks where you're parallel and you never touch, actually, you know. She's saying one thing, he's saying another, and we're not really connecting too well. And so what our goal is to help us to understand our emotions and help us to understand what God wants to do with those and appreciate those and how to communicate through the different things that are going on in life. There's a kind of quick glimpse of that. But it's emotionally healthy spirituality, just to help us to have a healthier perspective on our emotions and on marriage and on life together. And so that's 6 weeks. Now, with all three of these groups, the reason for the survey is for you to be honest and not say, oh, that seems like a neat idea. We want to go a step further because we know they're neat ideas. Everybody agree they're neat ideas? Yes? Anybody say that's not a neat idea? Don't put your hand up now. Okay, they're neat ideas, okay? So let's agree. That's neat ideas. This is great, but let's go a step further. in this survey, what we're trying to get back from you is you to communicate and say, I would like to participate. Okay? Does that make sense? So that you're not saying, I'm signing my life away, but you're saying, I really think that this is something I could do this summer. I would like to do that. If you can't, then give a reason for that so that we can understand you better. This is communication. This is best. We could do this where we just have an open forum, but we don't have time for that. So we're making this very simple. You communicate back to us exactly what you how you see this. So there's four questions. Let me walk down through them real quickly. One, are you interested in participating in a small group this summer? And if it's not, say you're interested but you just can't, at the bottom, put reasons why you can't. Make sense? Okay. If yes, which one would you like to be interested, or would you be interested in? Couples, ladies, or mixed? So you're defining that. You can't put all three. Okay? We're narrowing it down. This is what we're doing. We're doing something different. Instead of everybody being together, we're narrowing it down and having smaller groups so that we can be a little bit more transparent with each other and build relationships in a deeper level. Okay? And then what day of the week? Now, what is the saying is, maybe we won't do it on Wednesday night. I know. It's change. We've never done it that way before. Are you kidding me? Don't worry. The building will not catch on fire, that I believe. And if so, it's insured really well, so we don't have to worry about it. Okay, so what night would work for you? Here's what we're trying to do. Instead of us just assuming that we can all meet on Wednesdays, which is our typical night for groups, we're saying, hey, what works best for you? Because your work schedules may not coincide with Wednesday. So circle all the ones that apply so that we can then take it and assimilate that and figure out what's the best for everyone, okay? And then number four, what would hold you back from participating in one of these small groups? Say you're interested, but this is a holdback, or maybe you say, I'm not interested, and this is why. Give that to us so that we can understand you better and work this through. The reason why groups are important to me is because I don't see me growing without people around me. I need people to challenge me, to speak into my life, and to say, you have this blind spot. You know, in the way you treat your wife, this is something that you need to do differently. And so we as a group, do life together, and we point each other to God's Word. So fill that out real quick, and go ahead. With the teens, we're going to continue to meet with the teens. We talked about this last Wednesday with the teens. They want to continue to meet, right, teens? Okay, good. All right, so... the teens are going to continue to meet on Wednesday nights, and so what we're looking to do is I've been praying about and looking for an intern to hire for the summer to lead the teen group instead of me, to lead alongside of me, and haven't found that yet, but we're still praying about that and hoping that we'll find someone in the month of May to start in June, to go for June, July, and most of August is what our goal is there, so be praying about that. If we don't find an intern, then I'm the fallback. We'll continue to have youth group, and things are going really well there, so we're excited for that, okay? So take a minute, fill that out, and then we have Mother's Day to talk about. Can I get the ushers to collect those? I want you two fine young men right here. Why don't you guys get up, and you guys can collect them. Fair enough? Pass them to the inside aisle. Now, I realize for Mother's Day, this is a day, it's a special day where we have more people than normal. You may be a guest today, and we appreciate you being here for this special day. And there's no guilt associated with this if you're like, I just came for today. I don't want to do these groups. That's okay. We won't. There's no trap door underneath you. We're good. So, and for the guys, you might be saying, wait a second, what about guys? I want to do a men's group. We're working on it. Can only do so much at one time. Fair enough? Guys, you can wait. We're used to it. It's all good. So, okay, good. So it's Mother's Day. And so on Mother's Day, it's not unusual for me to hand out some gifts. And so today is a little different, and different is normal for us, right? You never know on a weekly basis what's going to happen, and that's just normal for us here. And today's unique because I had an individual who's come here, who's a family friend here, and or part of the family here, and she contacted me this week or last week and said, hey, God's been laying on my heart this special thing. Can I share this with the church? So we took it to the next level, and let's share that. So Brenda Schultz is going to come, and she's going to share what God was doing in her and share what we're doing today for our gifts for Mother's Day. Our goal is to make mothers feel special, yes? Okay. So we've been communicating about this. I'm really excited for this. So Brenda, by the way, if you're like, I don't know who Brenda is, and I've seen her, but I haven't met her yet. Well, she'll be up front. You'll know who she is then. So then you can say hi later. Fair enough. And if you don't know, this is John Chi-Chi's sister. Okay? I don't know if there's a real resemblance or not. Okay, fair enough. Awesome. Come on up, Brenda. You're the test model. Did they perfect it with him, or did things fall apart with him? Awesome. So Brenda's a bit of an artist, and so she's going to just, let me hold these. Okay. She's going to just go ahead and share. And as you know, we're not super formal here. We're just kind of going with the flow. This is fun. Wait, microphone. Yeah.
Can you hold this as well?
Yes, I'm good. Okay. Just about 6 months ago, I decided I wanted to follow a dream I have had for many years and more years than I can remember. Before I said anything to anyone, I prayed about it and I asked God to help me. It has not been an easy road, but he has seen me through one step at a time. The day I placed my first order for ceramics and supplies, I called my sister-in-law and told her it was the scariest thing I have done. Then I waited, and a tractor trailer pulled up with a skid of supplies. It was a few days before I could have a day off to open and go through the inventory. And with my son's help, we started to organize case after case in my workshop. When we opened the case with the travel mugs, one of the mugs was broken. I truly can't explain why, but I was not upset. My son was more saddened than I. So I told him, just gather the pieces, put it aside, I will contact the company, and I was sure they would refund me or send me another mug. Over a week passed, and each time I went into the workshop, there was the broken mug, sitting there in pieces, some large, some small. Then I had an idea. My company is about being creative and unique, so maybe I should try to do something with this mug. But it sat, and I kept thinking about it. I told my son and showed him an idea, but it still sat there. One night I came home from work, my son was asleep, my house was quiet, and I had had a bad night at work, so I went out to the workshop and I brought in the broken mug and all the pieces. I looked to see if they fit, but really it was not going to go back together the same as it once was. Then I started to organize them and I said to myself, I got this. Water, ocean, sky, this can work. But would it? It was worth a try, and I had nothing to lose. I was going to have to paint each of the pieces, the two larger pieces individually, that would do with, and what would I do with the little pieces? How would I get them to stay together in the kiln when it was ready to fire? While I was painting in the middle of the night, as I looked at this broken mug starting to transform, it came to me how much I was like this mug. And as I painted, I began to talk to God. Lord, I get it. I am this mug. I have been broken. My life has been in pieces, and like this mug that waited for me to pick it up, you waited for me to be ready for you to pick me up when I was ready. Lord, how do I get these pieces to stay together? I need a foundation. So I grabbed a square plain tile. Lord, how do I keep it from trapping air and exploding in the kiln? I need to lift it up. So I grabbed the smallest pieces, placed them on the tile, and lifted up one side of the mug just enough to allow air to exchange. Then I started to cry. Lord, I am like this mug, and you are the tile below it, and the rocks under it. When I am broken, you are my foundation. You are the rocks that support me. You, Lord, can pick me up, put the pieces back together, and make me feel less broken. You can make me feel beautiful again and useful. And the pieces, Lord, that didn't make it are the things in my life that I need to let go. We are all like the mug. We need a foundation. We need to have faith that when we are broken, we are still us, just like the mug is still the mug. But we can change and become stronger, transform, and end up more beautiful. And I cried as I painted, as I glazed it, and when I took it out of the kiln. The mug is now a candle holder because one night when I was alone, feeling broken and lost, Jesus showed me the light in the form of a broken travel mug. I never asked for a refund. Instead, I shared the story with the company and sent them a picture. They called to say they would refund me. I refused.
Awesome. So Brenda was sharing that with me this week, and I just felt, man, this is something that we should be sharing. And so what we want to do is give away a broken mug, but a creatively crafted, beautiful, broken mug. And so we want to do it to two ladies. Now, she was going to make three. And then the third one, she decided that she wanted to give this one to me. So this will stay back in my office as a reminder of how God uses broken people and God works in broken people's lives. And so here's a sample of what she's given. And she said this one, I'm not sure what this means, but she said this one was the most difficult. This one was the most painful. So I'm not sure what that means. I try not to take that personally, you know. And anyway. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to select two ladies, one from each side, to receive the gifts that Brenda has made. And on this side, I want to select a woman that's birthday is closest to Christmas, if that makes sense. So who's in December? He's not a woman. It's just Rebecca is in December? That's it? What about this side? Who's in December? Rebecca, come on up. Awesome. And then this side we have just Nikki is in December. Anybody else? Carol, what's your birthday? 13th. What's yours, Nikki? 10th. Okay, Carol, come on up. Now wait. We want to see these mugs, so why don't you go ahead and open it up. Now, if you drop it, I'm not sure what to say about that. Isn't that awesome? Awesome. The reason why I picked December 25th is because oftentimes, if you're a December baby, you get missed for your birthday a lot of times. So I thought, let's just make it special, okay? So, awesome. Brenda, thank you. That's really special. Thank you. She might be tired this afternoon, so those that are hanging out with her, if she dozes off, that's because she's working on the third one. So it's my fault, technically. I think I've done everything now that I can preach. Are we good? Okay. I want to talk about being broken today. We're in Romans chapter 3, if you're able to open your Bibles there with me, I'd like to look at two verses. Thank you for spending Mother's Day with us again. And, you know, for some, the only reason you're here is not because you heard of a great preacher, great music, a great church. You know, it's not the reason you're here on Mother's Day is because you want to make Mom happy. You're like, I'll sit with Mom, I'll go to church because Mom, that really goes a long way. And I appreciate you being here for that. And you're sitting there wondering, when will this be over? We end no earlier than 1 o'clock, just to let you know. So, no, I'm kidding you. Now, give me about a half an hour, and I just want to share a piece of God's word with you. I want to talk about being broken. In Romans chapter 3 is where we're going to kind of get started, and then I want to go to a story back in the book of Genesis. The last 3 weeks, we've gone through the first three chapters of this book of Romans, and this is a letter that the Apostle Paul was writing to the people that lived in Rome, to the church there in Rome. And so he's writing this, and in summary, the first three chapters, really you can conclude the first three chapters and summarize them and say that everyone has sinned or everyone is broken. In God's eyes, as you look at God, God is absolutely perfect. He's never done anything wrong. So man versus God, man is broken. All men, everyone. And so that's his whole explanation. And can I just say there's three types of brokenness I want to kind of allude to this morning. Three types of brokenness. Number one, probably here as you're here, you're experiencing some brokenness. So here's one. It's what you do. What you've done wrong, what you've just done, circumstances that you could control, sin, mistakes, shortcomings, things about you that you're like, oh, even blind spots. These are things that I've done that's my fault. I can't place the responsibility on anyone else's fault. It's all on me. I own this. Have you done anything where you felt like, oh, I shouldn't have done that? Anybody like that? Awesome. That should be all of us, yes? I mean, we wouldn't disagree with that. We're like, hey, you ever say something that just as soon as it comes out your mouth, you're like, no, bring it back, you know? And maybe you did that this morning for Mother's Day, and you blew it already, and you'll work it out, hopefully. But that's what you do, and so that's one thing. And you kind of have regrets that sit in your life and things about you that you're like, man, I just wish I could be different, wish I would be better at, wish I wouldn't blow it so much, wish I wasn't so horrible at this, that, or the other thing. And you look and say, man, I'm just hard on myself. It's things that I do wrong. There's another one, different type of brokenness. It's what others do. Oftentimes we experience brokenness from people that hurt us. People that do things wrong to us, people that do things that kind of push in and do damage to us. It's circumstances that are outside of our control that hurt us. There's a lot of those, aren't there? Where there's things that you just learn over time, I don't know that I want to trust people. I just don't know that I want to trust people. And sometimes you, in life, you get hurt so much that you're broken inside. You put a nice shell on the outside, but inside you're broken so much from what other people do that you don't trust anyone. Everyone, you'll get everyone kind of with a, I don't know if I should trust them attitude and thought. And I get it. It's a form of brokenness. And then their third one is what God does. What God does. God is like a potter. One who forms a clay pot, and he's like a potter described in the Bible as one that, as a potter, will take and sometimes seize something in the clay that needs to be broken and reshaped. Sometimes God does things in our lives intentionally to say, this is not good for you. The direction that you're going needs to change, it needs to shift. And so God goes and he breaks us down so that he can reshape us in a way that is most suitable, that is best for us. As parents, we do that, don't we? We break down our children in a sense of they're doing something, you know, this is going to destroy you, this is going to be hurtful, this is going to be bad for you, it's bad for others. We need to be the potter that reshapes you so that you are not offensive and hurtful to others or to yourself. We want to guide you there. And so God does that in the same kind of way. In mug terms, let's kind of put it into a mug term. We do things ourselves, which is kind of like we took the mug and we threw it on the ground and we broke it ourselves. Or the second one, we're holding a mug and someone comes by and they're having a rough day and they do something hurtful where they knock the mug out of our hands and they break the mug. Or the third one is God comes along and says, I see the mug, but I see that it needs to change because it's not useful now. And we need to reshape that to make it useful. There's in mug terms, okay? That's three types of brokenness. In Romans chapter 3, it talks about this, where it says, for all, in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone is broken. Everyone is broken. And it doesn't matter what type of brokenness you've been through, whether it's your own fault, whether it's someone else's, or something God's doing, the feeling is very similar. Where it's challenging, it hurts, it's not fun. That's brokenness. He says, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. So essentially, no one's perfect, everyone's broken. So you are broken, and the person next to you is broken. Say to the person next to you, just turn to them and say, I'm broken. That's not everybody. Go ahead. Everybody say, I'm broken. Okay, awesome, awesome. This is good. Now turn to them and say, you're broken too. Be nice about it because you don't want to hurt them and break them some more, right? We're all broken. That's the reality. And sometimes we forget about that. Within brokenness, do you realize it's just like that mug? When you experience brokenness, you feel useless. You feel like a disappointment. You feel like a weight is on your shoulders. That's true brokenness. When you experience this text right here, when it says, for all have sinned, and you pour that on and you say, yeah, I broke my own mug. When you experience, you own that, what happens is in your heart, you have this weight of, yeah, it seems like I can't do anything right even. Can't say anything right, can't do anything right. I'm constantly in this mode of trying to figure life out and trying to fix things all the time. And that's the reality of feeling broken. For all have sinned. Every single one of us are. We're all broken. But verse 24, and I love how this is tucked in the middle of this text here. Verse 24, he says, and are justified. So for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace. So the reality of this, or the picture of this in its text, is before and after. It's that they are justified. And you go back to verse 22, who's the justified? It's those who by faith believe in Jesus. Those who by faith believe in Jesus. He says they're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So he looks at them and says, yes, you're broken. Looks at all of us and says, you're broken. However, I want to pay for that. I want to pay for that in that I'm going to send my one and only son to pay for all of your brokenness so that you can have a relationship with me. I love what Brenda read at the end of that letter, where she said that she talked to the company that made the mugs, and they offered to send her a refund, and she refused. I love that. It's a picture of this very thing. I'm buying what is broken. That's what God's saying. We're all broken, and God says, I'm buying all of the brokenness. It's on me. I'm paying for it. It's grace. This is grace. It's undeserved merit. That's a literal definition of grace. Or another one is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's undeserved merit. No broken person deserves God's gift. No broken person has earned God's gift. So we sit here broken, and we've made our share of mistakes. We look and say, yeah, I have this weight of brokenness on me. And God says, yes, you do, but I'm paying for it. You're valuable to me. How valuable? In that he will pay for every piece of brokenness. Not just parts, not just what's acceptable, but he will pay for every part of our brokenness. So grace is extended, and by faith in Jesus, it is received. This mug was broken. And I can imagine it was fun breaking the last couple mugs, maybe. You closed your eyes. I don't want to do this. But he told me to. Three weren't broken, by the way. I asked her to break two. So the mug was broken, unusable, useless, insignificant, would make you angry to see it, that it's broken. But the artist saw something special and poured out grace to make it beautiful. Do you see it? The artist said, I'm going to take this little broken piece And she did all these little pieces up front. She molded into this. It's so cool. And all of this, she painted each one of these pieces. And she said, reminds me of the song In the Garden. Awesome stuff. And so she put all this time and energy into making it just right. That's what an artist does. God is that artist with us, where he takes all of our brokenness and he says, I've got that. I'm paying for that. I'm pouring out my grace on you. I want to pay for this so that you can have a relationship with me. Hopefully that makes sense to you. I want to share a story of a woman who really struggled with this. I believe that we often pass over the fact that she was a broken person. And I want to tell her story, if I can, this morning. It's in Genesis chapter 11 through Genesis chapter 18. It talks about her. And in Romans chapter 4, actually, it talks about her husband, her family, and goes through this family. It's Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. Sarah is a special person. I want to talk about Sarah because it's Mother's Day, so we're talking about a woman. Yes? Fair enough? And Sarah's a special person that God used in a great way. In Genesis chapter 11, let me tell you the story, and we're going to land then in Genesis chapter 18. That's where we're going to end in just one verse there in Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 11, God moves in Abraham and tells him, I want you to move out of the town that you're living in, where you're living with all of your family. I want to move you out to a land that I'm going to show you. And he says in chapter 12, I'm going to bless you, and you are going to be a father of nations, and you, your descendants will be like the stars in the sky. It will be innumerable. It will be huge. And here's what he's promising. You're going to have this huge family. It's going to be phenomenal. Abraham, I'm just telling you. Now, if you're Abraham and God's speaking to you this way, you say, all right, let's go. And so he takes his dear wife, Sarah, and how does Sarah feel about this? It doesn't say. But she's just following her husband. So they go out into this wilderness area. And God promises that they would have a huge family. So she has this on her mind. And this is going to be good and stuff. And so, okay, this will be all right. And so then they go on this journey. While on the journey, her husband, Abram, does this really odd thing. He feels threatened by the king of Egypt. And again, later by the king of Gerar. And so feeling threatened by them as he goes through the area, he looks at his wife, Sarah, and he says, hey, listen. You're like hot stuff. And I'm just telling you, when guys look at you, I see them, I want to punch them because you're just hot. And so, Sarah, because of that, I know how things work. We're going to be walking through Egypt. You're going to be walking through Gerar. And as we do, the king's going to see you and be like, oh, man, she's hot. And I want her as part of my entourage. And she can be my concubine or she could be another one of my wives. And so him knowing the culture, he says, here's what we're going to do, Sarah, because I really don't want to have my life harmed. Just tell them that you're my sister and they won't kill me in order to have you. Makes sense, right? Who's down with this? Good day for the men, right? Yeah, I would not agree with this one right now, okay? This is a bad move by Abraham. What's Sarah going to do? She's left hung out to dry. So now she's got to go into this place and she's like, yeah, I'm his sister. And it's kind of true. It's half sister and everything like that. And so she does this, and yeah, that's me, and I know. And so the king does exactly what Abraham forecasts, and so he takes her into his possession to do whatever he would like to do, and Abram's like, yep, all right, see ya. End of story, right? But then God intervenes and protects her from the king, and then God then kind of gives a whooping to Abram for that, time one and time two. That kind of hurts a little bit. But let me just get on with the story here. So we keep on going, and we find out that as she's promised all these children, and by the way, she was 75 years old at that point, you go through, and you find out that, and she lives to be 127, I think it is. So the time frame is a little bit different. People lived longer at that point in time. And so at any rate, this is just history we're talking about. So we go on, and she has no children. This is not fun. She's no kids. Like, she's supposed to have a child. I mean, this is the promise, right? And so here's what she does. She makes a choice to improvise because she figures, well, I know God's going to use Abraham, my husband, but maybe I'm not part of the equation. So Abraham, why don't you go out and look my servant lady Hagar? You make a child with her. I'll be fine. It's like I'm useless. I'm a nobody. I don't have this thing. So you just go ahead with her, and it'll all work out, right? And so, by the way, that was a bad choice for her. That was not God's plan. That was one of the things that she did to herself that caused brokenness. The fact that she couldn't have children, that was something that was of God that caused brokenness. Not because she was a bad person, but because God had a plan. So she improvised, and later on, Hagar makes fun of her for not having children. And can I just say, Mother's Day is a day of challenge for those that are not able to have their own children or could only have a certain amount of children. It's a challenging day. I know that. And you're living with that brokenness inside of you. And I've been praying about this message even, that this would be a blessing to you. So she couldn't have children. So she improvised, and it brought even more pain. So at 90 years old, God reminds her of this promise. This is Genesis chapter 17. Reminds Abraham of this promise. He reminds her. Genesis 18 is where we land. And so let me read through part of this text, because this is where we find the end of the kind of the end of this journey, and where grace meets brokenness. In verse 1, I just want to read through this text so you can get the whole picture. It says, "The Lord appeared to him," is Abraham, in chapter 18, verse 1, "by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat down at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth." These are not regular men. He said, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." So these are, we would look at this as a Christophany. This is angels in the flesh there as they're with Abraham. Verse 6, "And Abraham went quickly into his tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them." So this is hours of preparation until he got to this point of being able to hang out and have a meal with them. "And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'And she is in a tent.'" By the way, isn't this another form of challenge, right? She's living in a tent. The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. And I'm not going to explain this statement. You know what I'm going to, what it means. The way of the woman had ceased to be with Sarah. Let's leave that. So verse 12. How would you respond to this statement? Next year, you're going to have a baby. It's nearly scientifically impossible. Not impossible, but it's nearly scientifically impossible. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out." Like, really? Now? I'm tired. "And my Lord is old." Abraham, he's old. Are you kidding me? "Shall I have pleasure?" There's a lot of description that could go into this one verse. I'm going to leave some of it out because we're doing a PG audience, yes? Okay, so good. Here's what I hear. She's broken. Wait. Here's the deal. God's saying, "You're going to be used now. It's time." And she says, no, I'm broken. I'm useless. I could hear Sarah sitting down with a psychologist at this point in her life, maybe a few months earlier, as she's just struggling with life. I could hear Sarah sitting down with a psychologist, and here's the things I believe she would say. I feel useless. I feel broken. I feel insignificant. I feel like a lousy person. I'm not sure why I even exist. I'm good for nothing. And he says, man, that's a lot of pain that you have going on, Sarah. And describe for me why. She says, I live in a tent. All my friends have houses. I grew up in a place of homes, not tents. I never liked camping. I wanted a pop-up. I wanted an RV even. But we live in tents. They didn't have pop-ups or RVs. Okay. So here's where I'm at. I have nothing significant to offer. I don't even have a real home. Man, Sarah, that must be painful. What else is going on, Sarah? Man, I could hear her saying, I've been holding this in for a long time. And my husband, he just doesn't show love to me. He doesn't love me enough to protect me from the king. He put me in a position not once, and then God corrected it and got in the way, but two times. He doesn't love me enough. Hey, he doesn't show that he cares about me. I'm just a piece of nothing to him. I'm just a trophy wife. I'm good looking and all, but I would trade all of that to have a husband that just loves me. She goes through the story, and I'm sure he empathized and said, wow, that must be painful. I can see the brokenness that you're carrying. And then she interrupts as he finishes that and says, but that's not even the biggest thing. I believe God spoke to me years ago and said that I was going to have children, lots of them. And here I am at my elderly age. I'm past this point of having children, and I'm done. I don't have any children. I have no point in society at all. You look at the women that are popular, that are famous, that people respect and look up to, and they have children. What do I have? I have a tent. I have a husband that doesn't care about me, and I don't have children. I have nothing in this life. I'm a broken person. And then I think she would go on a little bit further, and then she would say, and this is where I want to be really candid and transparent. I think that she would say, I believed God, but now I'm not sure whether I should. Because for the last several years, I listened to God, I was trying to do what he told me to do, and this is what I got. I believe that's why she laughed. Because the brokenness inside was like, are you kidding? Yeah, whatever. You're going to take this useless, broken person and make it into something great now? I love what God does. God calls her out on it and says, you laughed. Why did you laugh? This is verse 13. Why did you laugh? And she's has this conversation with God, and this wasn't me. And I'm not sure what else should I do. And I love what God does. God does not bring a lightning bolt down and destroy her right there. God is filled with grace. God is filled with grace. Broken people need grace. Here's Sarah who needs grace, and God is giving grace to her. Two different things that I want to point out. I'm just going to wrap up here. God is pouring out grace in that he chose her. He chose her. I love this. It's kind of like this. God's starting an all-star team. If you're going to start an all-star team, if I wanted an all-star baseball team or softball team for a church league, you know who I'm picking? Sean Bussey. Right? I mean, Sean knows how to play. And he could tell everybody else how to play, right? That's who I'm picking. He's on my team, and the rest of y'all, he's on my team. And that's all I need. He's going to just clean up, and he's going to get everything taken care of. That's who I'm picking to make this all-star team. Do you know what God does? God says, I'm going to make an all-star team. Here's who I'm going to pick. The cripple. I'm going to pick the one that's the elderly person, the person that feels useless, the person that feels insignificant, the person that feels in their heart, man, I'm just laughing. Like, I don't even know if I believe God anymore. I'm picking you. You're on my team. And I'm going to make something beautiful out of you. It's awesome. So he picks Sarah. She's on God's team. And it makes it very clear, hey, you are special to me. Out of all the thousands and thousands of people on earth, he said, I pick you. Historically, this is just historical accuracy. He picked her, and out of her flowed this nation then. The Jewish people that started there, and they still remain today. That is an absolute miracle of God that the Jewish people are still around today. It's a miracle. The amount of people that have tried to get rid of all the Jewish people, it is a miracle. It's fascinating. God gives grace by saying, you're on my team. And then secondly, God gives grace repeatedly over time by saying, I'm picking you. Sometimes grace is poured out over a season, not in a moment. And God pours out his grace with her over time, over years and years and years and years. So can I flip this around on you? Let's just wrap this up and make a couple applications. You ready? How many people here are broken? Okay. So everybody's broken. You agree? Okay. The people in front of you? People next to you. Everyone's broken. So here's the point of the whole message. You ready? Broken people need grace. If you forget everything we've talked about, remember this one thing. Broken people need grace. Grace point number one, God's grace that he's given to cover all of your brokenness through Jesus Christ. Have you taken the step of faith to trust in him? Grace point number two is to be gracious to each other. But they don't deserve it. That's the point. I love what we do in this culture. Here's how life works. We, as broken people, look down on other people who are more or less broken than us. Right? We look at others, and if they're more broken than we are, if we believe that they're more broken than we are, then therefore, we can look down on them and say, yeah, see, you're more broken than me, so you're a loser. Ha ha. You live in a tent. I live in a house. I have this and you don't. And all these other things. And we compare. And for some reason, we compare brokenness with brokenness. Reality. We're all broken. Newsflash, right? Broken people need grace. So instead of comparing and contrasting and saying, you know, you're more broken than me, we look at each other and we say, yes, you are broken. And that's why I'm pouring out my grace to you. I can only imagine what a difference this would make. Teenagers, could you imagine what this would do? If someone could see and feel your brokenness inside of you and reach out and be gracious to you when you did something embarrassing, awkward, or dumb, instead of making fun of. Couples, could you imagine what would happen if your spouse didn't point out that flaw, but instead poured grace into it and said, I got that. Could you imagine as a community what a difference it would make if we walked together in a gracious way in this community with each other? And we looked at each other and we understood that, yes, I'm broken, you're broken, we're all broken. But God is in the process of making beautiful things. So we rejoice, we get excited, we love to be together, we love to hang out together. Why? Because we celebrate the glorious creation that God is doing. Could you imagine how different your day would go if you poured out grace with people around you? Instead of criticizing, we poured out grace. Instead of being annoyed, we poured out grace. Instead of having a frustration, you poured out grace. What a change that would make. The people that should do that the best are the people that have experienced the grace of God personally. The people that have come and saying, yes, it was me. The weight's on me. I did it. I sinned. I'm the broken one. And Jesus, I need you. It's those that are able and should be the strongest at pouring out grace to each other. So this Mother's Day, let's do that. Broken people need grace. Everybody's broken, so pour out grace with each other. Let's pray. God, we thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you will do. And we look forward to how you work in our lives, even today. May this be a grace-filled day. Not that people merit this. Not that people deserve to be poured out, have the grace poured out in their life. Not that we deserve these good gifts. But God, because you have been so gracious to us, we then, in turn, are gracious to one another. God, we thank you. We praise your name. It's through Jesus I pray. Amen.